It's good to see each one of you tonight. If you will, turn your Bibles to Psalm 83. We've been taking a look on Wednesday nights at the enemies of our Lord. We just want to review this for the sake of maybe those that haven't heard it, and for those that may be listening in the messages that will be online. This is the basis of our study and the consideration of these nations that are gathered against Israel. In Psalm 83, Brother Asaph writes this psalm, invoking the Lord and desiring the Lord to not be silent, but to deal with these enemies that are at hand. In verse number 4, their threat is that they say, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation." We hear that today. Yet today we hear that of the enemies of Israel and of the Lord. They want to cut them off from being a nation. They say that they shouldn't be a nation. Why? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And that's something how, after some 2,000 years of scattering, the Lord made Israel a nation again and brought it together. It's an amazing thing. They've consulted together, verse number 5, with one consent. They're confederate against thee. Asaph speaks to the Lord. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. And that's who we're dealing with presently. This city-state associated with the kingdom of the Zidonians at times, they're the only city-state that is mentioned there. A city. How could a city have such an influence and an impact? Well, we're seeing about that. We've studied about that, and we'll continue to do so. Asher is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Moab and Ammon. They've got a desire in verse number 12, who said, "Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession." So they have a threat and they have their desire. They want to take it over for themselves. And then we see here in verse number 17, our brother cries unto the Lord, "Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." And indeed, the Lord will do that. He's done that, and he will do that in time to come. We're over here in the book of Ezekiel, and last time I've mentioned to you four chapters here in the book of Ezekiel, three in total and one in part in chapter 29, mentioned about this city of Tyre or Tyrus. And we're in search of why there's such a mention of this city. What is the Lord saying to us? What is it that Tyrus represents? What is it that's associated with Tyrus, to where all the way back at the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, Tyrus is there as a great city? And certainly at the time of the children of Israel going in after the 40-year sojourn in the wilderness, it is mentioned as a great city. All the way to the time being mentioned in the scriptures, all the way to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Tyre is mentioned. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, Tyre is a Roman-occupied city. We understand that historically. But Tyre has been great. Tyre was a great supplier of the material for the building of the tabernacle, wasn't it? And the king that was there, Hiram, was a friend of Brother David and Brother Solomon. A notable city, a city with great power and great ability. And here in the book of Ezekiel being a prophet unto those taken and in captivity in Babylonia, he's a prophet to them and getting prophecy from the Lord in real time to give unto those in the captivity. Those, it seems that there are so many that are still hard-hearted. They don't know and they don't believe why they've been taken captive. Because of their disobedience, because of their wickedness and the sin of their fathers and themselves, they've been taken captive. The Lord has judged his nation. in this way. The divided kingdom, Israel, is long gone, and now Judea has been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And even in these times, and when Ezekiel is getting this prophecy about Tyre, about Tyrus, Nebuchadnezzar is there doing his work. We mentioned to you last time that historically we understand Nebuchadnezzar's siege of the city of Tyre lasted 13 years. Can you imagine where you live? Some of our young folks that we have here tonight, some of them are less than 13 years old. Some of them just a little bit more than 13 years old. Can you imagine the biggest part or all of the part of your lives, young people, that Nebuchadnezzar was outside the wall looking to get in? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We just don't have any frame of reference to understand such a siege and such a desperate, hard time. In Ezekiel chapter 26, we took a look here about the Lord's condemnation of Tyrus and what he would do. And we know and understand that the Lord's done it. He's done amazing things using Nebuchadnezzar and even Alexander the Great to accomplish the Lord's will. Who is there beside God Almighty? Amen? He says it and he brings it to pass in every whit and every detail. In chapter 27 tonight, we want to take a look at what the Lord says the lamentation is. The burden of the Lord. Our brother Isaiah, I think, is found in his prophecy and the word that he gets from the Lord. He mentions so many nations, and he mentions that the wording is the burden of the word of the Lord for, the Lord named the country, for Egypt and for Moab and for Syria and so on. Well, this is the Lord's burden, his judgment, and tonight we read his lamentation. What he says is lamented regarding Tyrus. Not that the Lord is lamenting what he's done, but he is declaring here the true lamentation for this great city. Should have been honoring God Almighty, but wasn't. It was known for decades and centuries to honor the men that ran her and that was and so industrious and so pursuing of the venture that those in Tyrus were known for. In Ezekiel 27, verse number 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me. This is 11 years or so into the time of the life and the prophecy of brother Ezekiel. We see that even the Lord's using of him is over the span of many years in this book written over many years. We see that in the beginning of chapter 26. Now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, thou that art situate at the entry of the sea. So we've known that, we've understand that geographically about Tyrus, a perfect place, at the crossroads of the known world in that day, and trade routes from the east, and the trade on the Mediterranean and coming up from the north and from the south and from Egypt. Tyrus was in the middle. Thou art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, far and widespread. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Remember, the Lord said in his condemnation of Tyrus, of Tyre in chapter 26, you laughed and you scorned my city. And I'm going to judge you for that. Here the Lord says, this is what you're thinking is, I am of perfect beauty. They had great civic pride in Tyrus. There was no expense spared, no doubt, to the ornateness of the city and the glamour and the promoting of the city and all that was found there. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. Do you remember how it was when David inquired with Hiram, the king of Tyrus, about material. And Solomon did too. And they were looking for workmen and the cunning workmen and craftsmen that was needed to build the temple and what was in, what the Lord had put in Solomon's heart, that it was a craftsman from Tyrus that was brought down to work with the craftsmen of Israel to accomplish such a great thing. The best of the best in the world was found in Tyrus in that day. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Senir. They have taken cedars from Lebanon, which is near there, to make masts for thee. Tall trees, tall masts of great ships that they would use for trading. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Chittim. Ivory. You know, what's the notable thing, a notable animal that you get ivory from? It's the elephant, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, they've got it all. And they are of a great engineering mind and understanding what wood to use for what things and what materials to use for the greatest and the most ornate possibility that there is. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Only the best. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. And so of their own nation at times, the Zidonians, Tyre and Sidon, often being mentioned together, Sidon up a little bit north on the coast, not as notable seemingly as Tyre, but at times mentioned together. The men, the ones that they had there, they knew how to sail. And maybe even were on the cutting edge of sailing technology for that day. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee, were thy pilots. They knew and they learned how to get around. Maybe when many would be fearful of the sea. I don't like big water. I don't know about you, but I don't like to get out. I don't like to get out on big water, and I don't like to get out on water where you can't see the land. And there would be many that would fear that. Especially, can you imagine at a time where for the known world, now I know different nations develop and pursue and do, and there's an ebb and flow, a coming and a going of technology as nations rise and such as that. But you can imagine being in a nation, being in a realm where sailing is a new thing, it'd be a fearful thing for some. But then those adventurers would go and pursue and would learn and learn how to travel by the stars and such as that. I tell you what, it made her rich to be able to sail. The ancients of Gebal, we've seen about them there in Psalm 83. We don't know much about who these people are. Nevertheless, the ancients of Gebal and wise men thereof were in thee thy caulkers. They knew how to keep those ships from leaking. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. That's what they did. They sailed to bring the merchandise from the world. They of Persia and of Lud and of Phut, which is down towards Egypt and Africa, were in thine army. They could hire any mercenary, the best of the mercenaries, for their protection and for their stability and their guard. They of Persia, Lud, and of Phut were in thine army, thy men of war. They hang the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. You want to go to Tyre and start a rumble or maybe try to take it over or do a little robbing and pillaging? I tell you, you're going to be in for a fight. The best of the best are there. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about. Not significant to us, but maybe those men were archers or knew how to handle javelins and spears. They were exceptional at it. Those men were the ones there that were on the walls round about. And the Gammadims were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon thy walls round about. They had their specialty, and they could be hired by Tyre at the price that they would name. They have made thy beauty perfect. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches. A city that would trade there, another city that would trade there on the coast. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs. Did you realize they had those things back then? They did. They did. And it was the best of the best, no doubt. They traded in thy fairs. They would have times that they would sell, or it would just be a continual market there. And you could go to Tyre and get what you want. We've seen that. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. They were the sellers and buyers. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. Yeah, even people. Even people could be bought there. And there was nothing that couldn't be found there. Vessels of brass. One of the notable things that Hiram came and did for the work and the sake of the temple was the great things, the pieces that he made of brass were just incredibly large. And you and I, we think today, and we that have a connection with engineering, we understand about foundries and how foundries work and the ability to heat things up to melting points and all that. How'd they do that thing then? They did it. They did it very well. They of the house, verse 14, of Togarmah, traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. Oh, of course. Horse flesh and mules. They'd want the best of the best, the best noted for whatever characteristic that those that would be trading in. They would bring them from afar there and bring them to other lands and trade them, make money doing so. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thy hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony from Africa and from the animals over in Asia. And wherever those things and those precious materials were found, they brought them there to trade and would go and make other things from them. Those craftsmen, they were just exceptional there, seemingly. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. We see manufacturing there. They occupied in thy fairs with emerald, purple, embroidered work, and fine linen, coral, and agate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minnith and Pannag. You know, if we were in the wheat market, we'd say, really? That wheat? Not that sorry wheat from everywhere else, but that wheat from there? That's right. If we understood what those places meant in regards to the growing of wheat, it would ring a bell. We say, wow, man, they had the best of the best there. And honey and oil and balm. Israel, Judah traded that way too. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all thy riches, in the wine of Helbon and white wool. It's a lamentation, brothers and sisters. The greatness and the splendor and the ability and the blessing and the pursuit, and it's all being laid out here because it's all gone. It's going to be all gone. That's going to be the marvel when we saw in the previous chapter when the world looks on at the destruction of Tyrus. They say, whoa, Tyrus is gone? That means you can't get this anymore. Because it came from the east or it came from the west going the other direction. Dan also, when Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs, bright iron, cassia, calamus, were in thy market. Dedan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. Remember, this is the Lord's lamentation that he's giving to Ezekiel. The Lord knows every whit of every detail of the trading to and from and in Tyrus. No detail escapes the Lord. You know, I mean, the detail here that the Lord's mentioning here in this lamentation of Tyrus, for you and I, it's not really of any consequence, is it? But look at the detail that the Lord knew. What's the detail that the Lord knows about our lives? The detail the Lord knows about our hearts. The detail the Lord knows about our motives, our pursuits, our desires. The Lord knows. He's declaring the lamentation of all those that would have to do with Tyre. You know, somebody down there where that really good wheat's grown wouldn't care a lick about buying wheat because they've got it. But they want that other stuff that those other merchants bring in. But all of it is where all of it's destroyed. It will be destroyed. Where the one would take and sell and have their living, no more. They can't sell anymore. They can't buy anymore. Arabia, verse 21, and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied thee with thee in lambs and rams and goats. And these were they thy merchants. That's what they sold and bought, however it was. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher and Chilmad were thy merchants. They came from afar, from near and afar. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes. You and I don't think about blue being anything exceptional. We like some things blue, we like some things another color. But you know what? Back in that day, you couldn't just necessarily get any color material that you wanted to get. And the way that in that day, the way that they dyed material and such as that, sometimes it really took a very precious element that they would have to go and maybe get from creatures in the sea or such as that and process it to where they could have the dye. And as it is with people, it has always been, when something is in great demand because there's very little of it, there is indeed a demand for it. Hard for us to stretch and understand that. These were thy, verse 24, these were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes, embroidered work, and in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords, and made of cedar among thy merchandise. You know, as the ability of some got to where they could make finer and finer and more fine cloth, I mean, which would you want a shirt or a blouse made out of? A feed sack? Something coarse? Or something that feels good on your skin? And those that had the understanding and the wisdom to make that, they came and they bought and sold at Tyrus. Verse 25, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market. Now, there was great rejoicing. It must have been a spectacle to go to Tyrus and go on a shopping spree. Can you imagine? And no doubt many did. To go to Tyrus. Oh, we're going to go to Tyrus. Somebody had the wherewithal to make the trip and to go there and trade. And oh, we're going to Tyrus? Yeah, we're going to Tyrus. We're going to go there and spend a week or a month. I mean, that's a big deal. We're going on a spending spree. Oh, will I be able to get this or that or the others? They would sing about it. Sing of thee in thy market, verse 25. And thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Verse 26, thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. So not only did they sail, but they understood, as it was with several nations over a course of several hundred years in that time with the Greeks and the Romans and these, not only would they sail, but they had rowers. So when there was no wind, they could still move on. They wouldn't be found stagnant in times when the winds would be low upon the Mediterranean. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches, thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all of thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. The tone has changed, hasn't it? It's all going down. It's all going to collapse because the Lord says it's going to collapse. The Lord is going to judge. And all this way of man, all this pursuit of man that has been for man's own sake and not unto the glory of God, to the glory of man, it's going to come to naught. Verse 28, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. When their ships are destroyed, when their place of trading is destroyed, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships, they shall stand upon the land, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. Do you think it could really get that bad? If the Lord says it will, and it did, it indeed has. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing, verse 32, they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? Can you name for me such a devastation? That's what having experienced the greatness and the blessing and the working of this great city and all the commerce and trade that came. Have you ever seen such a desolation? When thy wares, verse 33, went out of the seas, thou fillest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. Now, when Tyrus was pursuing her trade, everybody was blessed. Everybody prospered, the seller and the buyer and the craftsman and all those that did the things that they did with that merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, wide-eyed and mouths open. And their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance when the word of the destruction, the siege upon Tyre, will come. They'll be saying, what are we going to do? If Nebuchadnezzar, one aspect of this, if Nebuchadnezzar can do this to Tyrus, which we thought could never fall, what can he do to us? Where will we trade? Where will we get the things that we've been accustomed to? Where will we sell what we've sold of the resources that we have? Verse 36, the merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror and never shalt be anymore. a lamentation from the Lord. The Lord, in his lamentation that he gives to Ezekiel for him to tell unto those there in the Babylonian captivity of Judah, of Israel, that have been taken away captive by Nebuchadnezzar, he's listed out every thought and everything that had ever happened and been worked in Tyre, that all that would mention. He said, it's gone. It's gone. It's going to be gone. You know, does this ring a bell for you and something that's mentioned in the Scriptures along this line? Is there something in the Scriptures otherwise that is mentioned that rings similar to this? This destruction of Tyre. This is just one city and in a region, and the impact was wide. Well, it tells us in the book of Revelation and other prophetic books in the Old Testament, it tells us that one day this world system is going to be brought down. And you know what? There, again, the mariners are mentioned. There's going to come a time in the judgment of the Lord poured out upon the nations of this earth, and as he works on Israel and as he deals with the Antichrist and the followers of Antichrist, it's going to be that in just a short time there's going to be a third or half of all the ships of the sea are going to be destroyed. And I tell you what, with our connection with Brother Cecil Fayard is kind of, maybe with some of us, is I never paid attention to what happened on the ocean before I met Brother Cecil or knew Brother Cecil and the work that he does in his missionary work. The ships that sail on the seas these days are just phenomenally great, huge. And the trade of the world depends on them. And there's going to be a time that the Lord is going to pour out judgment upon a third of the waters, and the shipping is going to be affected, and the creatures of the water are going to be affected and killed, and those that are in those ships are going to be affected and killed by the judgment of the Lord. And you know what? There's going to be a great wailing then. Man was made to glorify God. You and I were created to glorify God, not glorify ourselves. But that's what this city and her rulers and her inhabitants and her merchants and her traders, that's what they did, is they pursued what they wanted and glorified themselves indeed. The condemnation of the Lord upon Tyrus and the lamentation from the Lord upon Tyrus. Lord willing, next time in chapter 28, the Lord is going to speak unto the prince of Tyrus. He's going to hone in on men. He's condemned the city and all therein. He's given the lamentation that's been considered a concise, consolidated, and all the thinking of all those that would have to do, and the grief and the sorrow that they'll have at the destruction of this city. And now the Lord's going to focus in on the leadership. He's got something to say. He's got something to say about the leadership of Tyrus. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll take a look at that next time. I tell you what, isn't it very clear? Isn't it very clear that there is no future in being the enemy of the Lord? There's no future in being the enemy of the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, I beg you, repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no future being the enemy of the Lord. We've read recently where the Lord Jesus himself said, if you're not gathering with me, you're a scatterer. You know what? We live now in a time of mercy. Those things that are described in the Scriptures about the fall of this world and this world system and that, it hasn't happened yet, but one day it will. One day the end will come. One day the beginning of the end will come. And are you ready? Are you ready to face the Lord? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord and when the Lord begins to wrap things up in this old world? I tell you what, it'll be a thing that has never been known before and never will be known and seen again. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Christ. You have deliverance. Not just a fire escape, but life. Abundant life. In your Lord and your Savior. Have one that can really pay for your sins. Take away the guilt, the condemnation, the damnation that awaits each and every sinner for their sins. Give you peace with God. To where we don't have to be afraid of this judgment of God that He's going to bring upon this world and the nations of this world and the unrepentant and the rebellious of this world. Oh, we look on to that and we marvel in amazement at how powerful and how great the Lord is, but we won't fear Him from the standpoint of Him doing that to us. But we've been saved by the Lord. Can we point you to Him?